For our study tonight, we have another statement from the Psalms, this time from the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119, with its 176 verses. I want us to look at verses 59 and 60. I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and delayed not to observe thy commandments. You remember, of course, the story of the prodigal son as told by Jesus and recorded in Luke chapter 15. Well, I can imagine him using words similar to these. In fact, in Luke 15, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal in all its remarkable detail. And here in the Old Testament, we have the experience of a man who wandered away from God but who came to himself, summed up in this interesting statement, I thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to observe thy commandments. You know, I suppose that after the prodigal came home and showed by the way that he lived that he justified his father's welcome, when he came to die, if they had gravestones in those days, they could have written something like this on his gravestone. Here lies the body of a man who thought on his ways and turned his feet to the ways of God and wasted no time in turning. Or, looking at it in another way, you might say there's a great deal in the Psalms that is autobiographical. That is to say, the writers often put down bits of their own personal history, pieces of their personal experience. That is what makes the Psalms so fascinating. They're like diaries. Well, here is an entry from the spiritual diary of one of these psalmists. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet to God's testimonies. Now, of course, every Christian can say something similar to this, but I wonder if all of you listening to me tonight can say the same thing. You see, one thing is true of every single one of us. Just like the prodigal, we have, as the prophet Isaiah puts it in chapter 53, turned every one to his own ways. And the big question is, are we coming back to God and home and forgiveness? Look at what this man has to tell us about his own experience. I thought on my ways. That is to say, his journey back to God began in personal thoughtfulness. And I want you to notice that. The thing that finally brings this man back, that brought about the change in him, was the fact that he began to think about things, think for himself. He says, I thought. And that's always the beginning. Do you know why there are so many people tonight who are not Christians? And why they understand so little about God? It is because they've never done what this man did. They've never in their whole lives spent a moment of really serious thought about their souls, about spiritual things. Because whenever anyone turns to Christ, wherever there's revival, whenever people become Christians or are converted, it's because they have stopped and thought for themselves. Isn't it a pity that so few people do this, even religious people? Yes, there are religious people who never seriously think for themselves about what they're supposed to believe. Theirs is a ready-made, pre-packed, dehydrated, pre-digested, labor-saving religion. Because they often leave it all to the priest or the parson or the preacher to do their thinking for them and to tell them what to believe. Now that was never the way of Jesus Christ. Time and time again, Jesus challenged people to think for themselves. He said, How judge ye? What do ye yourselves think? What think ye of Christ? But so many seem unwilling to do that these days. Even when they go to church and listen to a sermon, they never take the time to think about what they've heard, and long before bedtime on the Sunday night, the theme of the sermon has been forgotten, because their mind has never been gripped. Once the belt was taken off the pulley, so to speak, the machine began to go slower and slower and finally stopped. What I'm trying to say is this. True conversion begins right here, in serious personal thought. Salvation is a miracle, but it doesn't come by magic. God won't ever make you a Christian without serious thought on your part. You won't go to bed one night and awaken the next morning fresh and pure like a newborn baby because God has worked a miracle on you during the night. Not a bit of it. You will have to be awakened, true, but awakened first of all to think for yourself. In Acts 17 verse 11, the people of Berea are commended because they were more noble than they of Thessalonica. Because they didn't blindly believe what the preacher told them, but we're told they daily searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. Perhaps you need to stop depending upon others for your faith and begin to think for yourself. But this man not only thought for himself, he thought about himself. He says, I thought on my ways. Now let me tell you something which I suspect that just about every one of us has done at some time or another in a church service during the sermon. And some people do it all the time. How often have you listened to a sermon thinking, now that just fits so-and-so. I hope she's listening. Or I hope he's getting it. Only the other week one lady came to me after a Sunday morning sermon and said, I could think of two or three whom your sermon fitted this morning. And one preacher said that the reason why there were so many bald-headed men in his congregation was because his sermons kept skidding off the top of their heads and hitting the people sitting behind them. But seriously, how often do people listen to sermons with other folk in mind? Mind you, sometimes it may be with the best of reasons, the best of intentions, when something is being said which you think would be of great benefit, a great help to somebody else. But whenever you hear the Word of God being discussed or read, be a little selfish. Think about yourself for a change. Listen with your own interests in mind. Do you know, I've been a missionary and an evangelist for almost 35 years, and I never preach a sermon, but it has something in it for me. We need to think about ourselves, to look inwardly, to think on our ways. Mind you, it may be that the reason we hesitate to think about our ways, like the psalmist did, is that it could be rather unpleasant and humiliating. I suspect that there are in all of our lives episodes about which we don't care to be reminded. We can each one of us look back on a chapter of failure or sin, and our first impulse is to cover up these episodes, to forget them, to hide from them. That is the difference between God and man. Man wants to forget sin. God wants to forgive it. But there can be no forgiveness for any sin in our life until we face up to it. And let me say this right now, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven, but it has to be faced first. You remember the prodigal? Jesus says that he came to himself. Now surely that means that he took a good look at what he was doing to himself and the way that he was going, and he saw the folly of it. Think on your ways. If this evening you will quietly look back over your life, you will be able to decide whether your feet are on the upward or the downward road, and you will know what to do. Think on your ways. Where are you going? What is the end of it all going to be? Let me tell you what the end of it all is, for every one of us. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. That is where we're heading, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Now, a man may scoff at the idea of the judgment, but that doesn't make any difference. He might tell me that he doesn't believe in judgment. Makes no difference. What a man believes about judgment is not going to change things. We have started on a journey which terminates at the judgment seat of Christ. That is what the Bible teaches, and it is true. Not too long ago, I boarded a plane in London, a direct flight to Miami, Florida, and once that plane took off and began to wing its way across the Atlantic, I was on it until I reached my destination. I might eat, or read, or sleep, or talk, or write, but I was on board that plane until it reached the destination, and nothing I could do could change that fact. And just in a similar way, our life is going on, and we know that when it terminates, we have an appointment, whether we believe in it or not. An appointment with God. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So think on your ways. Now this man reached a good decision as the result of looking at his ways. He said, I thought upon my ways and I turned my feet. And that is where all sound thinking ought to bring us, to make a change of direction. Because all the thinking in the world is worth very little if it doesn't lead us to do something about our situation. This man said, I delayed not. In other words, he didn't stop and think about his ways and then lay the matter aside for further consideration later on. He took action and settled it there and then. Now many have said that one day they mean to make a change, to put things right. But suppose when that prodigal had opened his eyes to see the terrible trouble he was in, he had simply sat down at the pigsty and groaned and moaned about his situation, why, he might have remained there until he died. No, he came to himself. He saw that he was in the wrong, as well as in the wrong place, and he needed forgiveness, and he acted, he got up, and he trudged homeward, becoming a humbler young man every mile of the way. You mean to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? But when? It's this business of making a change that keeps many people back from God. They don't want to face up to the change. They don't want to do what this man did. He said, I turned my feet to walk in thy commandments. And they don't want to do it because they think that people will notice that they've changed. It'll become known that they've changed, and they don't relish that at all. Now, if it were possible for them to become Christians quietly and secretly, without people noticing the difference in them, I think they would make the commitment. But it's the turning to God that gives them all the trouble. It's the admission that they've been wrong all the time, and that can be very humiliating. It's a bitter pill for people to swallow when they have to concede they've been in the wrong. Well, friends, I only know of one way of dealing with a bitter pill, and that is to swallow it. Don't try to chew it. Not if you're wise, anyway. And, of course, if you become a Christian, it will be noticed. A change of direction like that is bound to be noticed. If you are traveling due west, and you turn to travel due east, of course the change of direction will be seen. But if you know that you're on the wrong road, it is still the only sensible thing to do. And furthermore, it is wise to be like this prodigal, to do it without delay. He said, I made haste, I delayed not. Now, this would be my advice to anyone listening who's been considering becoming a Christian. The moment you recognize that you need the forgiveness of God, the moment you see your need of Jesus, do something about it. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Make haste. When people tell me, well, I mean to become a Christian eventually, or in a month's time, or I mean to obey the gospel next week, it's pretty plain to me that they're not really ready. Because if they were ready to become Christians, they would be aware of the fact that it's not something to be postponed, but to be acted upon immediately. Once you realize what a dangerous road that you're on, you want to get off it right away. And when people grasp that they're sinners and need forgiveness, they want to do something about it at once. They don't say, well, I don't want to rush into anything. I don't want it to be too sudden. What's wrong with being a Christian suddenly? What's wrong with sudden conversion? Suppose you fell into the river or off the end of the pier and you couldn't swim and were in danger of drowning. You would want an immediate and a prompt salvation, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want a committee to come down to the water's edge and hold a conference and discuss your situation and make speeches about your problem and investigate how it came about that you fell into the water in the first place. You would want action there and then. And there's something else, too. You would not be very much concerned about your dignity at that moment, believe me. Your pride would be the last thing you'd think about. You would shout. I can't imagine you standing on your dignity and murmuring politely, I say, would someone mind coming to my assistance? While you're struggling for your life? No, you'd shout, and you wouldn't care who heard you. So with turning to God and finding forgiveness and salvation in Christ, the clearer a person sees his condition and the end of the way along which he is traveling, the greater his haste to turn his feet into the ways of God. Jesus once said to a little man who was up a tree, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And we read that Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Well, no wonder he received Jesus joyfully. Zacchaeus knew that he needed Jesus a lot more than Jesus needed him. And he was glad of the opportunity of receiving Jesus. And when we see that we're sinners in need of forgiveness, and when we think on our ways, we shall be just like the prodigal and just like the psalmist and just like Zacchaeus and just like millions of others who've recognized the Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall make haste in coming to God. May I remind you, as I've done so many times before, of the Lord's final commission to his apostles before he left the earth. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think you recognize that includes both you and me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. I would urge you, I would encourage you to become a Christian while you have the time and the opportunity and to find peace and joy and happiness and forgiveness in Jesus Christ.